In Mark chapter 2, there is a very sharp contrast that I want you to see this morning. And that sharp contrast is between the four men that brought the sick of the palsy to Christ through the roof and the scribes mentioned in Mark chapter number 2. I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 4 and verse 5, and then we'll drop down to verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Notice the Bible says a very interesting statement in verse number 5, responding to verse number 4. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice in verse number 7, when we contrast the faith of the four men and the sick of the palsy, that we see in verse number 7, the scribes, and notice what they were doing in their hearts at the end of verse number 6. They were reasoning in their hearts. Jesus saw both responses, my friend. He saw the heart of the four men and the sick of the palsy, finding a way to get to Jesus because they believed he could do something about what the sick of the palsy was dealing with. But he also saw the scribes, and he saw them reasoning in their hearts. In fact, in verse number 7 it says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? This morning I'm preaching a message entitled Faith versus Reason. Faith versus Reason. One of the greatest battles that people face in their lives, one of the greatest battles that keeps them from being saved and being forgiven of their sins, is when they take human reasoning over faith. I believe it's one of the great things that's keeping people from receiving Jesus Christ today is they reason out in their mind a number of things and discard Christ while they do that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. That means if a person chooses reason over faith, if they think everything out and they can't figure it out and they can't put their belief in Jesus Christ, then hear me this morning, you can't please God like that. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is putting your trust, your belief in something that you cannot see. But faith is not ridiculous. The word faith in the scriptures means to put your confident expectation in something. Or in other words, what God has given us to believe is not far out there. Because of who God is and because of what God said, it's very reasonable to put your faith in God's word. And in the battle for hearts and souls today is the battle between biblical faith and human reason. I want you to understand that the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is a requirement for salvation. You can't be saved without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was dealing with a young man. We were sitting at the Red Lion Street Fair. We were talking about the object of faith. Across the street from us, there was a table that was advertising and promoting atheism and all kinds of bumper stickers that had to do with atheism. And the young man talked to me and he said, the object of their faith is different. I said, that's exactly right. The object of their faith is their own reason. But the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that in the text this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What's the Bible saying in Proverbs 3, verse number 5? Sometimes our human reasoning gets in the way of faith. By the way, that happens for Christians as well as unbelievers. as well as those that are lost. There is a battle in the hearts of men between faith and reason. Human reasoning says this, I have to figure it out. The scientist approach to Scripture today is that if I can't figure it out, if I can't observe it with my eyes, then I can't believe. But faith says I believe. Human reasoning says I have to see first. Faith says I believe what God says without having been there to see it. I wasn't there at creation. But the Bible says that He manifests Himself to us by the invisible, by the visible things. He manifested an invisible God to us in Romans chapter 1. You know what? I believe it. I wasn't there to see the resurrection or the crucifixion, but I believe it. Faith is evidence, believing in evidence that is unseen. Human reason says this, unless I can experience it, I can't believe it. But faith says God's word is enough. I'll believe the facts. I don't need experience. By the way, a lot of Christians today leaning on experience rather than faith in the book. And human reasoning is an enemy to faith. It's why when I ask people to get saved, they give me all kinds of stories. It's why they talk to me about seeing somebody in a dream. They woke up and they saw somebody at the door. They had goosebumps at a funeral. You know what they're leaning on? They're leaning on experience. I spoke in tongues. I was in a service and all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues. You know what they're leaning on? They're leaning on experience. They're not leaning on faith in Jesus Christ. They're leaning on experience because human reasoning wants to believe that experience is what I have to have. But God's word is enough. Human reasoning says this, I'm a decent person. I think that God sees that and God accepts me. Faith says God sees me as a sinner bound for a devil's hell. And Jesus died and rose again for me, and He's the only one that can save and forgive me of my sins. That's what the Scripture says. That's what I believe. You see, human reason is often the enemy of faith. It's a blinder. It's the ultimate obstacle to believing on Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Human reason wants to believe there are many ways to heaven. But faith says there's one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse number 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have to lay aside human reasoning. And human reasoning gets a grip on people's minds and it blinds them to the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. In whom the God, little g, of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Human reasoning says this, I don't want to change my life. I'm afraid that if I get saved, I'll have to change my life. But God says that that's His business in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, old things become new. God does the transformation of a life. Notice in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. How is a mind blinded? It's blinded by reason. It's blinded by believing traditions of men. Today, human reasoning wants to somehow take credit for man somehow helping himself to get to heaven. By the way, that's what Catholicism is built on. Catholicism is built on the sacraments, which is built on man's works, man's doings in life. It is the traditions of men. We take the traditions of men and we compare them to the filter of God's word. And we find out, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Throw that reasoning out the window. Chuck it, if you will. Nothing that we do does anything, lends any credibility for us getting to heaven. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know that God made salvation, the gift of salvation, in such a way that no man in human history could ever boast of himself having part in it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why Paul said the only thing I can glory in is in the cross? Because Paul was chiefest of sinners, he said, and he had nothing to bring to the table to get salvation from God, but the cross made the difference. And he said, therefore, I can only glory in the cross. That's the way that God made it. God made salvation so that all believers that come to Christ realize the only thing that we can glory in is the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the work that he did on Calvary. Human reason keeps a person from getting saved and often exalts reason over God's word and exalts tradition over God's word. And you talk to somebody and somebody that's entrenched in that kind of thinking and that kind of reasoning and that kind of blindness, and it's very difficult to get through. Why? Because the God of this world hath blinded them, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel. It is often human reason that keeps a person from getting saved. Human reason wants to believe that there is no real eternal hell. Man, there's a side of all of us that doesn't want to believe that. That there's a literal burning hell where people burn forever and ever and ever. And you know what? We don't think that God would do anything like that to someone. We don't want to think that. Human reason wants to chuck that out of the window, so to speak. They don't want to believe that, man. They don't want to think about judgment at the end of this life. But faith says God's word's right. And there is a literal burning hell, and there is a lake of fire. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, hear these words. But the fearful and unbelieving, that person that's been blinded, that has not believed on Christ, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable wickedness in our day, the proud look and the lying tongue and the hands that shed innocent blood and the homosexuality and the transgenderism of our day and the abominable works in our day, those that commit those things, and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, the drug addicts, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says they shall have their part. That means that's a promise from God. God says, this is a real place. Human reason wants to throw it out. Faith says, I better prepare for eternity. I better believe what God says about heaven and hell, that there's two places that a person goes. And by the way, purgatory is not one of them. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find the word in the Bible. Because there is no such thing as a purgatory. There are two places, real places, my friend, the Bible speaks about. Heaven, where Jesus is going to be in all believers forever. And hell, where the devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all unbelievers and all demons will be forever and ever and ever. My soul, if I wasn't saved this morning, just for the sake of escaping hell, I'd get saved. I'd believe what the Bible has to say. Human reason wants to believe that I am okay just as I am, because God is love. But I want you to understand, but in Ephesians chapter 2, God speaks of His wrath before He speaks of His mercy and love. Turn there, I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 2, look at the first four verses. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you hath He quickened." Now, He's speaking to believers at the church at Ephesus. "And you hath He quickened," or He made alive here, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wait, before they were saved, they were what? They were dead in trespasses and sins. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." What are they known for? They're not only known for being dead in trespasses and sins, but they're known as being children of disobedience. The Bible says, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," that spirit being the devil's spirit that works in the children of disobedience, "according to the prince of the power of the air." Notice in verse number 3, "among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of" what? The children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath here. My, a person without Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. They're labeled a child of disobedience, and they are facing God's wrath. They are children of God's wrath by nature, the Bible says. Then he goes on in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I believe we're preaching the gospel, and I believe we're preaching it inaccurately. I believe that we're only dealing with God's love in many presentations of the gospel. And I want you to know that in order for somebody to understand their need for God's love, they need to see that they are under God's wrath. He brings that out here as he presents the gospel to these people, where they've come from. Hey, you were children of wrath, but the mercy and the love of God. Today, we want to broadcast the love of God and never deal with sin and never deal with God's wrath and God's judgment and God's justice. But the scriptures here shows God's wrath before it shows God's mercy and God's love. Human reasoning wants to throw out sin. Let's not talk about sin. That's a bad word. Let's not talk about wrath. Let's not talk about justice. Let's not talk about hell. Let's stay away from all the negative. I'm sorry. That's part of the gospel. We have to deal with sin. The reason Jesus came, the reason the good news is given, is so man can see I've got a big problem right in front of me. It's called sin. And unless I deal with it, I'm going to face God's wrath. Human reasoning wants to say I'm okay and God's going to love me no matter what. I'm sorry, that's not true. That'll keep you from the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel says you're a child of God's wrath. And without being saved through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, you'll remain in that place. In fact, John 3:18 says you're already condemned without Christ. If you're without Christ. So let's look at the scribes in this passage, Mark chapter 2. The scribes were educated men. Verse number 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. After the Babylonian captivity, the leaders of Israel became the scribes. Ezra was a good scribe. We read about him in the book of Ezra. He was a scribe that copied the scriptures. The scribes copied the scriptures. But they also interpreted law. And they administered religious rites and civil codes. Here in this passage, they are accusing Jesus Christ of blasphemy. In verse number 7, the Bible says this, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Now understand, Jesus meets the sick of the palsy. He sees their faith, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. The scribes are sitting in the multitude, and they're listening to all of this, and they reason in their hearts, the Bible says, and why does this man speak blasphemies? You know what blasphemy is in the New Testament? It is something that someone attributes to themselves that only belongs to God. Here Jesus said to the sick of the palsy man, thy sins be forgiven thee. What they were saying is that Jesus Christ was taking credit for something that only God could do. Now let's get to the conclusion. What then did they believe about Jesus? They did not believe that Jesus was God. They had reasoned in their hearts that this man was not God. And they were accusing him of blasphemy. I want you to see a number of things about their accusation. Notice that this accusation shows us that human reasoning brings Christ low and minimizes his person and his work. That's why there are all kinds of ways that people are broadcasting today as to how to go to heaven. Man, there's got to be another way besides Jesus. Jesus was just a man, which is, by the way, is what the cults believe. He was just another man. He was not God. That's why you have all kinds of people believing that there are all kinds of ways to heaven, but God says there's one. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, this morning, if you're here and without Christ, you're not sure you're going to heaven, hear me, there's only one way that you must be saved, and it is through the name of Jesus. He's the only one that can forgive sins. They were completely wrong on this point. They were minimizing Christ, his person, and his work. The devil will breathe all kinds of things into a person's mind to keep them from complete faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, you have to understand that. That's a battle. Christian, soul winner, you've got to understand that when you get to a door, there's a battle that's raging in the minds of the people that you're witnessing to, and that battle is over Jesus being the only way. It was in the scribe's day. Human reasoning for the lost person doesn't see the need of Christ in his life. He's okay without him. He's lived okay without him up till now. Why do I need Jesus? Human reasoning leads people to believe that Jesus was just another man instead of God in the flesh. Human reasoning rejects Jesus as being God in the flesh. Turn to John chapter 1. I know I'm preaching to much of the choir this morning, but it is good for us to be reminded in the doctrines of the Scripture. And I want to remind you of the deity of Jesus Christ, that He's 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man, Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus. He was pre-existent before He came to earth. He was at creation. In fact, He was part of creation, and today He upholds all things by the word of His power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, God the Father, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. From the very beginning, Jesus was God. He's full deity. He's divine. He's able to forgive your sins. In fact, He's the only one able to forgive your sins. In verse number 14, it says that Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus that had always existed came down and was born on this earth, born in a manger according to the Scriptures. He became man and flesh like you and me and dwelt among us so that people could behold His glory. The Bible says He was full of grace and truth. He was 100% God, and He is 100% God, and He's 100% man. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, as we look at this Jesus that reason wants to minimize and reason wants to bring down to the same plane as mankind today, but that He is God. John, 1 John chapter 1. John's testifying now as an eyewitness. He says, in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning. Oh, from the very beginning. Oh, His name's Alpha and Omega, meaning no beginning and no end. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, they heard Him with their ears, which we have seen with our eyes. The Bible says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. I'm thankful that He's not only the Word. I'm thankful that He's the Word of life. He brings life to an individual. When Jesus saves you, He gives you new life. He's the Word of life. The Bible goes on and says, for the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I'm sorry, Jesus never died and did not rise again. The Bible says He's called the eternal life. I'd like to take you to the tomb of Muhammad today. I'd like you to ask a Muslim, have you ever seen Muhammad rise from the dead? I'd like you to take you to the numbers of gods of the Hindus, and you ask a Hindu, let's mark them up, let's line them up, show me which one rose from the dead, and I'll take you to my Jesus, who has risen from the dead and is known as the Word of Life and the Eternal Life. And John says, He was shown to us. He came in flesh and was shown unto us. Verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what's great about this Jesus? He created a path for you and me to have fellowship. We don't have this, brethren, unless we have Him. The whole reason John said I'm broadcasting this, the whole reason I share the good news with others is what? That ye also may have fellowship with us. With us. Gina's working with little children over in Africa and parents. You know why? So that they may also have fellowship with the church, with the believers. That's what Christ is all about. He doesn't send people apart. He brings people together through His blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Human reasoning minimizes Christ, but I want you to see what the Word says about Christ this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Bible says God, verse number 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, do you see those words? Circle those words in that text if you mark your Bible up. Highlight that. By Himself purged our sins. Not purged our sins with man's help, but by Himself He purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Drop down to verse number 8. But unto the Son He saith, and God is speaking in this verse, but under the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O what? God. Now watch this. This is God the Father calling God the Son, God. Thy Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Oh, this is not going to be a reign that's going to last for 8 years. And then we're going to have an election again. Oh no. Jesus, the Bible says, is God, and He's going to reign forever and ever. Now, my friend, you can't take Jesus and bring Him down here, because God puts Him way up there, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess and every knee should bow that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, reason will try to minimize the person and the work of Christ. But I want you to know that Bible and faith in God's Word exalts Christ. In fact, the Bible says, when you exalt Him, He will draw all men to Himself. Get this. How does Jesus draw men to Himself if He's on the same plane? Scripture says it's important that Jesus is exalted. Why? Because He will draw all men to Himself. You understand that's what's happening in America and across the world today by bringing Jesus down off the platform of God is minimizing the ability for people to be saved because they see Jesus on the same plane. And God meant for Jesus to be exalted so that He could draw all men from sin, from the miry clay, to Himself. Human reasoning not only leads to a minimizing of Christ, but it can lead to a hatred of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we find the scribes present again. Only this time, Jesus is showing His disciples how that He's going to go to Jerusalem and He's going to be killed. And who's going to be involved? The scribes. The scribes are going to be involved. In John 17, 18, and 19, when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and it's Jesus' prayer, He's praying for His disciples, He talks about they're going to be persecuted. Why? Because He was persecuted. Here, the Bible says, from that time forth, Jesus, verse 21 of Matthew 16, began Jesus to show unto Himself, unto His disciples, how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Wait, these were the same people that said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Now, they're involved in the crucifixion. Now, they're pushing a crowd. They're influencing others. They're part of the crowd that says, crucify Him! The hatred they had for Jesus Christ. Human reasoning can lead to hatred, Can I tell you something else about human reasoning? It demands more than what God has revealed in His Word. Human reasoning, watch this, it's an enemy of faith in a person's life because it demands more than what God revealed in His Word. Dear Christian, let me make some application here. Is what God said in His Word that He's good enough for you to believe it? Or does He have to prove it to you? And if He doesn't prove it to you, God's goodness is all of a sudden questioned. When we study the scribes, we find out that they were interested in seeing a sign. They wanted to see signs. And so we go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, He says to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They perceived in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies?" He saw their reasoning in their heart and He asked them this question. Hear closely. Is it easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Arise up and walk"? Now, which is easier to say? Jesus was asking the scribes that. Obviously, it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because you can't see the results of that. That's internal. That's something that God does on the inside. But to say, "Arise and walk," that's a tougher one to say. Because then you're going to see whether or not He has power on the outside. And so here the scribes, they're reasoning in their heart, "This man speaketh blasphemies." He's saying that He can forgive their sins. Now watch this. So He turns to the sick of the palsy after He's asked the scribes that question. And now He says, "Arise and walk." And guess what? The sick of the palsy arose and walked. But guess what? The scribes didn't change their tune. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. This is the parallel passage of Mark chapter 2. So when you're studying a miracle or you're studying a parable sometimes in the Gospels, another author will record that. That's what we have in Matthew chapter 9. Watch this. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city, that being Capernaum. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Notice, watch this. Notice their reasoning was not just identified as reasoning. It was identified as evil thoughts by Christ. Folks, anytime, Christian, anytime we begin to doubt God or something about God, we are entertaining evil thoughts. Here, He says, verse number 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith He to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it," listen to this verse, "they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." That verse is really a tragedy. Because at one time, at one side of things, they were trying to glorify God. But on the other side of things, even after Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," even after Jesus said, "Arise and walk," they still did not recognize Jesus as God. They looked down and said, "Well, God gave His power to a man," instead of recognizing Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as God Himself. Hear me, if you're here today and you have not yet recognized that you need Jesus, not that you just believe in God. Listen, the devils believe in God and tremble, the Bible says in James. You must believe in Jesus. That's why the public school graduations won't allow somebody to say "in Jesus' name."
They have no problem with somebody talking about God in general terms, but don't name the name of Jesus. Brethren, that goes back all the way to the days of Jesus. They believed in a God. They just did not want to believe that He was Jesus. And so, He says, your sins be forgiven thee. Their response showed their denial of Christ. Human reasoning leads us to minimize Christ. Why should I give up this in my life for Christ? See, for the Christian, really the whole Christian life is about Christ. It's about the love that Christ has for me and the love that I have for Christ, that Gina could leave America and go to Africa. Why? Because of the love of Christ, and handle life without electricity and life without good doctors. Why, preacher? Why would she go? I tell you why she would go. She would go because Jesus went for her all the way to the cross to die in her place. But the Christian today wants to minimize Christ. Our human reasoning pushes Him out of our lives. Even on a daily basis, in walking and talking with Him. Even on a daily basis by refusing to witness or forgetting to witness for Him. Dear Christian, you understand that the very thing that holds people back from believing on Christ is the very thing that keeps you from serving Him and loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. It wants to minimize Christ. And I'm saying this morning that every time you look in the Scriptures, you find that the Bible is exalting Christ. Really, the whole book is about Jesus. Looked at the reasoning quickly. Look at the faith of the sick of the palsy. Notice verse number 5 in Mark chapter 2. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. A couple things I want you to see about this as I close. Notice first of all that Jesus saw their faith, and He also saw the scribes' reasoning. I want you to get this. All of that took place in hearts. I want you to understand something, that Jesus always sees the response of the heart. Amen. He always sees the response of your heart. See, preacher, I believe that I could go to heaven. I believe that I've been okay for years. Listen, you're getting the clear gospel this morning that you need Christ. You need to lay aside everything else that you have depended upon in your life throughout your entire life to get you to heaven. You need to understand there's sin and wrath and justice. There's a real hell. That's the payment for sin. But that Jesus died in your place, and put your faith in that. And hear me, God sees when a person does that. He saw their faith, and He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus knows every man's response to Him. He sees those that reject Him, and He sees those that receive Him. He sees the Christian who is living for self and not for Christ. He sees when we ignore Him. He sees when He tries to talk to us about something and we stiff-arm Him in our hearts. I want you to see that He sees every heart response. In verse number 5, He saw, the Bible says, their faith. But later in the chapter, in Mark chapter 2, I think it's verse number 8, that He also perceived their reasoning in their hearts. He sees. He perceived in their spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. Number 2, I want you to see on the side of faith, where faith is present in Christ. Not faith in a God. Not just faith in God. But where faith is present in Christ, Christ grants forgiveness. He saw their faith, the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith, He saw that those men, they tried to get through the crowd. They could not because of the multitude. They took his bed up to the roof, opened the roof, and dropped him down to Christ. You know what they were saying by their faith? He's the only one that could help. We have no place else to go. We have no answer for this sickness. There's only one person that can deal with this. There's only one person that could do a miracle. Listen, that's what a sinner does when he comes to Christ. He realizes there's only one. There's only one that could pay for my sin. There's only one that could forgive me of my sin. There's only one that could save me. There's only one that could take me to heaven. Listen, every sinner has come the same way by coming to a conclusion and understanding there's only one. His name is Jesus. Jesus saw their faith. By the way, he'd see somebody's faith this morning if somebody would realize there's only one. There's only one that could do this for me. There's only one that can handle my sin problem. He would see you and forgive you. And so, when faith is present in Christ, Christ grants forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom? Who is that whom? It's Jesus. I take you to a third thing here, and that is that up until this point, the man sick of the palsy had no forgiveness of sins. Now, he had a physical problem that was great, but hear me, he had a spiritual problem that was greater. And I want you to see which one Jesus addressed first. The physical problem or the spiritual problem? He addressed the spiritual problem first. You may be here today and say, "Preacher, I got a boatload of problems. Man, I got all kinds of things in my life that's a mess." Listen, the greatest need you have is for your sins to be forgiven. That is your greatest need. That's the need that Christ wants to meet. And he wants to meet on the spot. And he wants to meet in your life right this day, right in this service. God wants to help someone be forgiven of their sins. There's two sides of the coin in Mark chapter 2. There's human reasoning. Can I put another word to it that the Bible gives us? Unbelief. There's unbelief, or there's belief. Now hear me, when somebody gets saved, there's a lot of people getting saved today by adding Jesus on. Why believe in baptism? Why believe that somehow my ancestors are going to help me get there to heaven? Well, I believe that, you know, I was confirmed as a child, and I believe in Jesus too. No, 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 no. That's not how it works. When a person gets saved, the fruit of this passage, what we understand from this passage, is the four that were with the sick of the palsy came to the conclusion there's only one. There's only one person that can heal him. There's one person we got to get him to. We're going to do everything that we can do to get him to that one person. And my friend, this morning I preached to show you that there's only one person that you can put faith in that'll save you and forgive you of your sins. And I've done everything I can to draw you to that one person that is exalted. His name is Jesus. You can walk away today having put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, how does that happen? How do I put my faith in Christ?" Let me give you a very simple scripture out of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The way you get saved is you talk to God. And you talk to God like you talk to anybody else. Reverently, but simply. You say, "God, I'm a sinner, Lord. I realize that my sin brings judgment. I'm under your wrath as I stand right now. But Lord, your Son died for me. And I confess that I believe that he died and rose again for my sin. God, would you save me and forgive me of my sins?" And here's the good news, sir, ma'am, young person, older person this morning. The Bible says, "Him that cometh to me," Jesus is speaking, "I will in no wise cast out." Every person that comes to Jesus in faith, He forgives their sin completely. Amen. And He saves their soul.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.